In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God, always and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Their heads were down, and their hearts were tossed about. Looking back hardly 1 week, they couldn't recall very much. They'd been following Jesus, this man who said such amazing things and did such wonderful things, that they had left their nets and their stability and followed him. When they came into the city, strangers shouted, "Hosanna," as he passed. It was such an upswing. And then it all went wrong. He was arrested, and these friends didn't know what to do. Some froze, some ran, some lurked, some stayed. Our Jesus was tried by the powers that be, and he was killed by the same, accused of rebellion and blasphemy. These two friends, they were known to be with him. Maybe they wondered if they should flee the battle or if they should remain and resist. And now, at this very moment in our readings today, they are more confused than ever before. The women say he is risen, that his tomb was empty. An angel said, "Be not afraid." Yeah, right. Not knowing what to do, these two friends of Jesus left the city. When I imagine these two departing friends of Jesus, I imagine a barren landscape, an empty road with sand dunes to the left and to the right, shoulders hunched over, emotional blinders like a helmet over their heads. Two friends traveling, rather lost in the desert. Very much alone is the picture that's in my mind. I see two people with little idea of where they are going or what they will do next. Our imagining of biblical settings is influenced by many, many things. The clothes we wear and the wishfulness of our hearts, the households we grew up in, and art in all its forms. I realized this week that the scene that is consistently in my mind for this walk to Emmaus is likely wrong. Because what I see is two friends in a desert landscape, all alone, jettisoned from a battle they didn't understand, with knowledge they couldn't comprehend. I realized this week that what I am actually imagining is R2-D2 and C-3PO on Tatooine. Two robots escaping chaos, a golden humanoid stiffly walking, and a small blue and white barrel rolling along on a lonely planet in the Star Wars universe, which probably looks nothing like the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. In some ways, the mashup in my head is right. When we first meet these droids, they've escaped a confusing battle. And it's fair to say that the experience of the disciples and friends of Jesus could have felt like much the same. The part where my imagined scene is wrong is the emptiness. The actual Emmaus has been lost in the sands of time, but the probable sites are all within about 15 miles of Mount Zion. This Emmaus journey begins and ends in Jerusalem, on the tail end of the largest festival of them all, Passover. The roads in and out of Jerusalem would have been like a hive of bees in spring, with coming and going in every direction. There's much confusion and disorienting busyness in our readings today. We began with an Acts segment where Peter is proclaiming what might be the first recorded speech of the Jesus movement. It's a slice of the Pentecost speech, right after all of that Pentecost unusualness. Then our psalm is a Thanksgiving psalm, or at least it has all the parts of one, except they're kind of out of order. It's like someone dropped their essay on the ground and put it back together in a hurry and then turned it in. Some of you are professors, you've probably had that happen to you. Our texts are full of puzzles and problems and misunderstandings. Our texts are much like us. They are real Easter stories, colored with strangeness, strangeness of proclaiming and following Christ as Lord in a world that all the while continues in its chaos and its cruelty. In general, the scholars believe that behind many of our psalms are real stories, real moments when the cords of death entangled someone or some community. The psalms continue to reach out to us, to call to us, to say and pray them again and again, because we continue to find ourselves in those stories. In the Psalms, we can see three directions: orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. And the Emmaus episode today is rather like the full story that we could find behind a psalm of reorientation. It's that part of our story where we didn't know what was going on, where everything seemed lost and overwhelming, and then somehow, through sacred community and revelation, we were turned back to holiness. Let me tell you another part of this story that's not in the text, but I believe is there. And it's part of our experience of being reoriented. I have this friend, and I'm going to call him Finn. Finn is kind, and he's upstanding, and he is fairly conventional. But, well, I don't know if you've noticed, there's this thing in our culture, this keep silent thing, where if you don't know what somebody's talking about, you just pretend like you do, or maybe you look it up later. Or maybe you get out your smartphone and look it up right now. But you are less likely to ask a question about your misunderstanding. Any of you ever done that? I see lots of nodding heads. Well, my friend Finn, he doesn't seem to care about that social norm at all. He asks questions. He asks questions all the time. When we first met, I remember looking at him and thinking, I can't believe you just asked that. For a few years, we've wondered how we actually got to know each other, and I think that might be part of the clue. He was new to the Episcopal Church, and he had a lot of questions he was willing to say out loud. And I tended to have some of the answers, or at least I knew where to look. The reorientation of Easter isn't complete because we're on this side of the tomb. If anything, this side of the tomb should create a lifetime of questions. If your last effort at having an inquiring mind in regards to faith was long, long ago, it is time to be reoriented. God is calling you to make a U-turn. If your most recent Christian formation experience was before anyone ever heard of two droids named R2-D2 and C-3PO, then there's a chance you might feel that you are all alone in a desert landscape, or even feel like a broken ship stuck in the sand. Last week, right here at this service, we baptized young Molly. And as part of that rite, we make our baptismal promises again. The very first one is to continue in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. It's both a plain directive and a little bit of one that needs some clearer answers. Continue in the apostles' teaching means continuing to be in community, a community that studies scripture and history and tradition and experience together. It's a community that gets together and explores and questions and grows. We are to be like the apostles, people who got it right and got it wrong, but kept on following the way and asking questions. The breaking of the bread promise, it's a little less cloaked. It's a promise to share in the sacramental life together. Baptism is once, but communion is again and again and again. They're deeply tied together. They're the same story in different keys. God welcomes you and our neighbors, welcomes questions, welcomes transformation, and seeks unity in the breaking of the bread. We are travelers on a journey together, feasting and asking and getting turned back around. We do not have to be lost and lonely droids on a desert road. Authentic practitioners of the way of Jesus are lifelong learners. I used to think my pal Finn and his questions were outrageous. Now I wish more of us would name our questions out loud. I don't have Jedi mind reading skills. And neither does Andrew. And neither will your next rector. We need your help. We need you to name the questions you have, just like you are sitting there with Jesus and breaking bread. What are your questions? And how can we help you to become lifelong learners? How can we do our duty to help you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of the bread? You can destroy the Death Star not once but twice, and you can have fireworks and dancing Ewoks, but tomorrow is another day, and there is still bitterness and grief all across the galaxy. The Emmaus story bears the orientation, disorientation, and reorientation of our whole life as followers in the Jesus movement. Easter's both the glorious triumphal ending and only the beginning. We're in a crowded space, a crowded journey, rumbling with the middle of a story where the work of Easter is not over yet. The Jesus movement will not survive placidness and staleness and self-satisfaction. It won't live through heads down and helmets on, thinking you already know what you need to know. Jesus has come alongside us in the crowded urban rubble of our life right now. Not rubble, rumble. Imagine that scene. Who is with you on that road? What is the landscape like? What do you want to ask Jesus? And what might he ask of you? Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in the prayers? I'm going to give you a slightly new answer. We will, with God's help. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers? We will, with God's help. Amen. Alleluia.